In Luke chapter 7, a sinful woman bathes Jesus' feet in her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed his feet, and then anointed his feet with fragrant oil from an alabaster flask. And this is what Jesus said about her, Luke 7:47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Think about this as you apply this principle to your life. If you think you're an outstanding person and in need of a small dose of redemption, Jesus says that you will respond to God with a small dose of love. But if you understand that you are hopelessly lost, hopelessly stained by sin, utterly lost and in total despair, when you repent of your sins and obey the gospel, you'll love God with all your heart. In other words, only those who are totally transformed, only they understand that they have received undeserved grace and mercy from God. And it changes their life in every way. Some folks at the other extreme may find this morning's message difficult to accept because they think that their past is too stained with sin to ever be covered by God's grace, for them to ever receive even the smallest amount of God's mercy. And so, do you feel completely unworthy? I encourage you to compare your life to the man we're going to make the center of this message. Please keep listening. All of us tend to identify with this man, this individual, at the center of our message today. In the early years, the church was flourishing as thousands were hearing the gospel and obeying the gospel. And this fact brought about intense persecution by the Jewish religious leaders. It all culminated in the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. And some of this persecution was spearheaded by a fanatical Pharisee from Tarsus named Saul. Scripture tells us that he went from house to house, arresting those who were of the way, followers of the way. And then he cast his vote that they would be put to death. Saul was an intensely religious man. He was a lawkeeper of the lawkeepers, which meant that he was unwilling to allow Christianity to spread at all. He wanted to stop all of it. But the harder he tried to eradicate this movement, the faster it spread. In fact, it had spread all the way north to Damascus. And it's not surprising that it was Saul who made the grueling journey north through rugged country. It was about 140 miles, but on foot it would take normally a week. He was driven to find all the blasphemers in Damascus and drag them back to Jerusalem. Somehow this false teaching about this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it had to be stopped. It had to be defeated. And Saul was the man he believed that could get this done. But it was on this journey that Saul would be introduced to God's grace. Saul had no idea that he needed the grace of God found only in Christ Jesus. After all, he had worked so diligently to cultivate his pedigree and his position. He was born into a strict Jewish family. He grew into a faithful and inspiring Pharisee. There were only 6,000 Pharisees in the first century. They were a rare breed. They were ardent defenders of the Jewish faith. By all appearances, Saul was a devout and righteous man who was doing just fine. He was carefully meeting all the requirements of the law and then some. He was living as a shining example of purity and justice and holiness in his community. Much later, he would claim that he had never violated his conscience. He lived true to his conscience, even as a follower of the law of Moses, Acts 23:1. And so why would Saul need God's grace, God's mercy? In fact, that's a good question for all of us. Why do you need God's grace? If you've lived a good life, pardon me, if you've kept all the rules, if you've gone to church a lot, maybe regularly, you've never had any major moral slip-ups, well, do you then really need God's grace? And the answer is a resounding yes, 1,000 times yes. This morning, we will explore the great life-changing grace of God by examining the conversion of this Pharisee named Saul. As he was intercepted by Jesus on the road to Damascus as he neared that city. And in doing so, we'll seek to answer a vital question. How can you experience a life-changing encounter with God's grace? As you know, Saul's encounter with God's grace will transform Saul the persecutor into Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. For you, that transformation process is the same as it was for Saul. Because it can only happen when what happened to Saul happens to you, not being struck blind, but him becoming aware of his own sin. That's where it starts. You become aware that you have sinned against God. As Saul travels toward Damascus, he fully believes that he is sacrificially serving God. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. Here is Saul leading this group of soldiers, temple guards. They're going to arrest Christians. But he's a Pharisee, which means he's not going to have anything to do with any of those men. He was spiritually so far above them. And so he's walking with a group of men, but he's walking alone. He believes the disciples of Jesus are a cancer that must be eradicated to ensure the purity, the holiness of Israel. Along with his fellow Pharisees, he believes that the resurrection of Jesus was nothing more than a hoax. The distressing element in all of this is that Saul is fighting against God, while he believes with all his heart that he is sacrificially serving God. Yet on this dirt road to Damascus, his ignorance is about to be exposed. As Saul nears Damascus, a brilliant light suddenly flashes around him. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice speak to him. Acts 9 verse 5, 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. When you had an oxen pulling a plow in the first century, you had a pointed stick and you would goad him in the back of the legs. You motivated him. And Jesus is telling Paul, hey, you're in a position where it's hard to kick against what I'm teaching you. Saul is suddenly stricken with physical blindness. And Jesus tells him to go into the city and wait until he will be told what he must do. Can you imagine the horror that Saul is facing at this very moment out on that road? This proud Pharisee cannot find his way into the city without being led. He's blind. The word Pharisee means separate. But someone is going to have to touch his hand, hold his hand, and guide him. He is helpless to do anything on his own. For the first time in his life, he is physically blind. But amazingly, he's also beginning to open his eyes and see spiritually for the first time in his life. He now sees that he was fighting against God instead of sacrificially serving God. For the first time, he sees that Jesus is in fact the resurrected Lord. He's not a false Messiah. He is the Son of God. He sees that he was the one who was the cancer in the synagogue, not these Christians. And as he sits incapacitated in a room on the street called Straight in Damascus, he, while blind, 3 days and three nights, prays as he can now see his true self. See that he is in fact a sinner. In fact, he's the lost sinner of sinners. A transforming encounter with God's grace always begins that way. It begins with you becoming aware of the horrifying reality of your own sinfulness, that you have sinned against God. The deceptive nature of sin is that it often doesn't feel like sin while you're entangled in it and mastered by it. Like Saul, you can be blind to your own sin, thinking that you're a good person. You're honest, you're generous, you're loving, while at the same time, you're lost. And in fact, fighting against God. That's Saul. And sometimes it takes being blinded, if you will, for us to see the truth. In Zephaniah 1:17, God speaks through that prophet and says to the Israelites, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And so all around us are people who are blinded by sin. They don't know where they're going. It's as though Zephaniah was looking ahead to what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. And so it's an act of God's grace when, with the truth of the gospel, he makes you aware of this important fact that you are a sinner. Until you see your desperate need for God, it's impossible for you to submit to his will and be will be transformed by His grace. But recognizing that you're lost in sin, that's just the beginning, as Saul soon discovered. Because secondly, you also must be awakened to God's mercy. Here we get to the truly amazing part of this story. Saul, who had been fighting against God without even realizing it, now he will experience the mercy of God. A reluctant believer, God said, I want you to go to Saul. He's a bad man. You're going to go to Saul. Okay. Ananias is sent to Saul with a mission. Acts 9 verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul wasn't just physically blind. He was spiritually awakened. And now he can see clearly. Not just physically. But he also now has 20/20 spiritual vision. God even goes so far as to refer to Saul as his chosen instrument. It's a deeply moving fact that God was reaching out to Saul, even while Saul was in open rebellion against him. He was doing it ignorantly, but in open rebellion. And Saul, by the grace of God, is healed of his blindness, physical and spiritual, and then was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He becomes a new man. And years later, when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians about being newly created in Christ, you can be assured Saul knew exactly what he was talking about. He had been there. He had experienced it. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, and I can almost imagine him saying, including me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I can imagine Saul shedding a tear as he wrote that. Tear of joy. A wonderful illustration from history of the grace of God transforming the life of a misguided, sinful individual is the story of John Newton. John Newton was born a half a century before the American Revolution. He was raised in his early years by his mother, who was a very devout disciple of Christ. But when he was only 6 years old, his mother died. And 5 years later, he went to sea. He climbed on a ship and sailed with sailors. Rough. Sinful sailors. For quite some time he lived a life of utter disgrace, an open, wild existence full of excess, all the wrong brands. He renounced any need or desire for God. And eventually, as time went along, he actually became a ship's captain in the booming slave trade. But he was so wicked and so callous that at one point he was thrown overboard by his own men. But he survived. And the day came when he realized how dissatisfied he was by his empty life. And he began reading the writings of Thomas à Kempis. And God began to work on his heart as he learned more and more about Jesus. So much that he became a man of faith and he entered the ministry. But John Newton was not able to forget his disgraceful past. He was completely dumbfounded over the privilege he'd been given to live free under the grace of God, no longer a slave to sin. In fact, it moved him so much that he penned the words of one of the most famous hymns of all time. We sang it right before this sermon. Amazing Grace. An encounter with God's grace can only begin when you become aware of your own sin and the consequences of that sin. What it has done to you, but also what it's done to you between your relationship with God. It's separated you from Him. But it's then that you're awakened to God's mercy and God's grace. But that transformation will not happen until you're made alive to your new calling. Ananias, who was sent to teach Saul, was told this about Saul's future calling. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Think about this. With that sentence, with that will of God put into action, world history changed forever. This Saul, who will later to be known as the Apostle Paul, will take the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to the Gentile world. To this point, the preaching of the gospel had been focused primarily around Jewish synagogues and, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. The first disciples believed that Jesus was only a Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people. But now, through the preaching of Paul, the mystery of God would be revealed. That's what a biblical mystery was. Something once concealed, now revealed. The mystery will be revealed that Jesus is the Messiah and the Savior of all mankind, Jews and Gentiles alike. After being saved by grace through faith, Paul was totally focused on his new calling. Acts 9, verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Wouldn't you love to have heard that lesson? Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose? They all knew why Saul was coming to town. And has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. With a new calling, with a new purpose, with a new mission, that the persecutor becomes a proclaimer, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would travel thousands of miles making known the message of Jesus to the Gentile world. Imagine this. The fruits of Paul's work are still being felt today, right here in Sulphur this morning. without exception. A life-transforming encounter with God's grace will make you alive to your new calling, to your new mission, to your new purpose in life. When Christ enters your life, He begins to radically transform who you are. You become alive with a new calling, a new mission, a new purpose in life. That doesn't mean that you'll have a new career change, but it might. At the core of your soul, you will have a new motivation for everything you do, everything you think. You quit living for self and begin living for others, all to the cause of Christ and to God's glory and Christ's glory, not your own. When you encounter God's grace for yourself, it unleashes in your heart mercy and grace to you, but also then extends it to others. And you learn even how to forgive as God's forgiven you. Paul never forgot the fact that he had been saved by the grace of God. In his letter to Titus, he reminds this young preacher that we all come to know Jesus through God's mercy and grace. And I want you, as I read this, I want you to listen carefully, because Paul is describing himself in terms that he would never use before becoming a Christian. He's going to describe his former life before Christ. Titus 3:3, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That was Saul the persecutor. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Remember that it was the former Saul of Tarsus who penned these words, a man who had a radical, life-altering encounter with the grace of God. Today, ask yourself this question: have you had an encounter with the grace and the mercy of God? Have you accepted, received the salvation that He's offered to you with faithful obedience? We can never earn what God offers, but the good news is we don't have to. We don't have to earn it. Christ has already paid the price for it. We come to Jesus and exchange our current life for the one that He offers. It's the best exchange you'll ever make in your life. Are you sorry for your sin? The Bible calls that godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. Paul says if you have worldly sorrow, it'll lead you right to spiritual death. But if you have godly sorrow, that godly sorrow will lead you to repentance. And let me tell you what repentance is. That means you turn away from your sin. You turn away from the world. You turn away from the things in which you sought to have pleasure. And you turn to God to find joy and peace and comfort and strength and hope. Hope. You confess with your lips then what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was Paul's first sermon. And then, like Paul, you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we're not given all that Ananias said to Saul. I'm not sure the entirety of it's given in the Bible. But we're given enough to understand exactly what he had to say to Saul. And in Acts 22:16, he told him it was time to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. Acts 22:16, and now Ananias says to Saul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And the question is, are you ready? What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and begin the eternal joy of a new purpose, a new reason for living, a new reason for dying, a new mission for life, a new purpose for life, where you know where you're going. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.